You guys can really easily give someone a big head, but I appreciate it. It's been a blessing for Rose and I to minister this weekend, and just I told Pastor, everyone was so receptive, and that's a blessing. Sometimes you go places, and it's like plowing concrete. I didn't sense that this weekend. I'm going to trust the Lord. It'll be the same way this morning, and I want to just share a couple of scriptures before I get into my message. We're going to be in the Song of Solomon, one of my favorite books. And, you know, as we talk about the subject of purity, we really need to understand some things about purity. That purity is a lot more than just sexual purity. Purity really is a matter of the heart and what's going on in our hearts. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He, Jesus, is revealed, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everybody that has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." And one commentator said it this way. In other words, a Christian that has truly entered into the living hope, gotten a sight of Jesus, tasted of the Lord, is living their life with their eyes on Jesus, longing to be with him, longing to be caught up with him. That person strives with God's grace empowering him day by day to struggle against sin, overcome evil propensities in his flesh, and to live a godly life. If I could say it this way, to keep anything between them and the Lord, to deal with those things that might cloud their vision of Jesus. Because purity really happens when we come into that intimate relationship that Jesus desires to have with each and every one of us. I was a man bound in sexual sin, in drugs, as a Christian man, wondering why I couldn't get free from certain things, wondering why I couldn't purify myself. And God intervened in my life, and God showed me, as Jesus said, I couldn't have two masters. That really, my issue was a divided heart. Now, Pure Life Ministries, where we counsel Christians dealing with sexual sin, we've come to understand that really, sexual sin at its core is a worship issue. What are we truly worshiping? Because God really wants our hearts. And I want to look at a love story. And really, this is what happened to me. This was the answer to all my problems. And I believe in the church today, there's a lot of Christians that find themselves in this state that we find this Shulamite girl in. God pursuing, God wanting her, God wanting our hearts, but we're pursuing and looking to other things. So I want to look at this story really as a picture of what God wants with you and me. So we're going to be in chapter 5. I'm going to start here in verse 2. And the Shulamite would be you and I. And it says she's asleep here in verse 2. But her heart is awake, and she hears the voice of her beloved. And he's knocking on her door, and he's saying to her, "My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. My head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And he's wanting access into her dwelling. God is wanting access into our dwellings. And he knocks. And it's a very personal knock. When God looks out this morning, he doesn't see a crowd of faces. He knows you personally. He knows you by name. He's been pursuing you your whole life. And he knocks on the human heart. But a lot of times we find ourselves like this woman. We're kind of groggy. We're kind of out of it. To me, it's a picture of spiritual slumberness or slothfulness. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't be intoxicated with other things. Be filled with the Spirit. And what happens with a lot of God's people is we come, as it were, intoxicated with other things. We come drunk with the spirit of this world. We give our hearts to other things, and what happens is it dulls our senses to Jesus, and he has to come looking for us and knocking for us, but we're kind of out of it. We don't respond the way we should be responding to him. And the proof of his love for us is found in the words, "My head is covered with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." This is the proof of his love. This shows us that this lover braved a long, cold, dark night to reach the door of this woman. Dew in the east was very heavy, and the proof of it, his locks, his hair is dripping with the dew of the night. He went through a long, dark night to get to her door. And it's a picture for us of what Jesus had to go through so he can have access into the human heart. Because that was God's desire all along. We were made for him. We were made to know him, to be in fellowship with him, to walk with him, to be one with him. Jesus prayed, "Father, that they would be one as you and I are one." That's God's desire for us. And we know Jesus, through his suffering, through his death and resurrection, made a way so God can have access back into the human heart. We need to consider the long night Jesus went through for us. His bloody sweat in Gethsemane. His soul exceedingly sorrowful unto death. His disappointment with his disciples. Everyone forsook him, rejected him. The traitor's kiss, the binding, the blows on his face, on his back. The spitting on him, on God, by humanity. The mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the sorrowful way, the burdensome cross, and most of all, the darkness he experienced for you and I when he took our sins upon himself and felt that separation from the Father that he had never known, that utter darkness that our sin brought him through. We need to consider that. This is who's standing and knocking at the door. Jesus. And a lot of times, sad to say, we respond like this Shulamite girl in verse 3. She says to him, "I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I wash my feet. How can I defile them?" She doesn't out and out say, "Look, I don't really want to get up for you." Do you notice how frivolous her excuses are? "I've taken my robe off. I don't want to soil my feet for Jesus." What has you and I so preoccupied that we can't get up and open the door for Jesus? What do we allow to seduce our affections more than Jesus? What is it? Is it a job? Is it our family? Is it the next episode that I just have to see? Is it sports? I saw a documentary one time about Super Bowl winners, and they were highlighting the Steelers when they had won the Super Bowl. And I was amazed at what one of the fans said. They were highlighting when they had won, and they were interviewing people, and they photographed or they videoed this guy screaming at the top of his lungs because the Steelers had won the Super Bowl. And this is what he said: "This is better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And I shuddered inside. But I thought about Christians and how we idolize sports. You know, I can get around people and tell what they really love because they talk about it all the time. And we don't realize it. We do the same thing that unbelievers do. We idolize. We look to other things. We would never say something like that. "This is better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." But what are we saying when we choose other things than Jesus? What are we really saying? "Jesus, this is better than you. I really don't want to get out of bed. I have some things I want to do. Things I want to pursue. Can you come back later?" As Jesus stands there at the door, dripping with the dew of the night, just wanting to come in, just wanting intimacy with us, and we pay him no mind. I still do that to him. After all he's done for me, after all he has proved to me, his love, his faithfulness, that he is better than anything this world has to offer, I still put him off at times. Now, if it was me and I was pouring my heart out to somebody, because you have to be vulnerable to love somebody. You cannot love someone and not be vulnerable, not put your heart out there. That's scary for us because we don't want to be hurt. That hurts, right? When you're putting your heart out there and someone rejects you, I don't like that. I can't handle that because you know why? I got a lot of pride. So if that was me and I was pursuing someone and went through the ends of the earth to win their heart and I'm pursuing them and they're putting me off, you know what I would do? Well, fine. You know what? Just forget you. Maybe they want me next door. I would move on to the next house because I have a lot of pride. But Jesus, he's not like that. Jesus is so lowly. I don't at times understand his love. He pursued me when it would have been right for me to be drug out and stoned. And we see it in these verses. In the next verse, while he's being rejected, it says his hands reached out, you know, for the doorknob. And it's a picture, people, of God's grace. Even when we're rejected, even when we're putting him off, his heart is still reached. Just let me in. He's still reaching for the door. And it's a picture of the grace of God that reaches out even though we're pursuing other things. God does everything he can. He sends people into our lives to try and get our attention. He allows circumstances to come into our lives, to try and wake us up to who's at the door. For some, it's years of pursuing. He doesn't give up. He keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. That's my testimony. I wouldn't be here today if Jesus didn't pursue me when I was rejecting him. James chapter 4, verse 5 says this. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God's jealous over you. He wants all your affections. You know, we give our affections to other things, and God wants all your affection. He's jealous when you give your affections to other things. Now, I believe the greatest need in the church is to get out of bed. What the church has done, and why the statistics are what they are, 50% of Christian men struggling with pornography, 20% of Christian women struggling with pornography, divorce rate, same in the church as it is outside of the church. The list goes on and on. Why is that? It's because the church is in bed with the world, and we've been lulled to sleep. Our senses have been dulled to the reality of who Jesus is and what he really wants with us. We're his bride. He came looking for a bride. See, I have a wedding ring. I have two, actually. One to my dear wife. But when I finally saw Jesus over 20 years ago now, me, a harlot. I was a harlot when Jesus found me and offered himself to me in marriage. I gave him my hand in marriage, and I have a wedding ring to remind me of my marriage to Jesus. It's a reminder to me. And what it says is, I am his and he is mine. It's in Hebrew. And I cherish this ring. And my marriage to him means everything to me. Now, this is what needs to happen. Verse 5, it says she got up. She got up for her beloved. And it says her hands dripped with mirth, her fingers with liquid mirth on the handles of the lock. And what this was the best proof of a bride. She would get her best perfume when she knew her bridegroom was coming to call for her. She would get her best perfume, and she would literally pour it on herself, and that aroma would fill the house. And when her bridegroom came to call for her, he knew, because he would smell that aroma, that she was anticipating his coming. She prepared herself, and he would smell that aroma and know, she's made herself ready for me. She's anticipating me. And what that is, it's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of when we turn away from those things that we've been in bed with, those things that we have been giving our hearts to, we turn away from them. Finally, we come to our senses. It's Jesus at the door. And we turn away and we get up out of bed, and God sees that, and that repentance, that aroma of repentance comes up to God, and he gets excited. Finally, finally, they've responded to me. Finally, it excites God. But it says in verse 6 here, she opened for him, but he had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And I know for me, God has taught me that he's not a sugar daddy. He doesn't do everything the way I would like him to do it. And sometimes God has to pull back to teach us to seek him. And this woman now is seeking him. You see, we should seek him. It shouldn't just be him pursuing us. We should be seeking him. She's calling out. She's crying out to him. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of seeking after him and going after God. God. And then she goes outside. She's outside now where he was. And it says the watchmen who went about the city found her. They struck her. They wounded her. And the keepers of the wall took her veil away from her. In other words, people, she's where he was. She's experiencing now his suffering, what he had to go through to get to her door. She's understanding a little bit. We'll never understand fully what he had to go through. But now she's understanding a little bit what he has gone through. She's embracing his suffering because she's pursuing him. First Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this about suffering. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, consider him. Consider Jesus. Consider what he went through, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Intimacy with Jesus will cost you. Jesus said, you have to lose your life to find it in him. We're told in the scriptures, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. In other words, embrace the suffering of the loss of your life in this world. Just walk away from it. If you have seen, if you have tasted who Jesus is, why wouldn't we? I shared over the weekend about Moses, who saw the sufferings of Christ better than all the riches of Egypt. How do you do that? It doesn't say the blessings of Christ. He saw the sufferings, what he would have to suffer in this life, but he understood it's not about this anyway. It's about where I'm headed. It's about whose city, as Abraham said, and founder and maker is God. So he embraced it. This light affliction, it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, right? Do we really believe that? Really? Now this, it gets interesting because she finds these daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8. And she says, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. Lovesick. And they say to her, verse 9, what is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you so charge us? And this is a picture of the world and how they see the church. Especially here in America. We tell people, right? You need Jesus. Come seek Jesus with us. But the world looks, and their response is just like this. Well, who's your Jesus more than Muhammad? Who's your Jesus more than Buddha? Why should we go seeking after this Jesus with you? I mean, look at you guys. You have all the same problems we do. You guys are into pornography. Your divorce rate's the same as us. You take all the pills we take to deal with life. I mean, why should we go looking for this Jesus with you? You guys can't even get along. Who's this Jesus more than any other religion? But But here's the difference now. When you get out of bed, when you turn away from those false loves, when you pursue Jesus, when you embrace his sufferings, it brings you into an intimate knowledge of him. It's the only way. And now she begins to express, it just comes out of her. This knowledge that God has given to her because she has spent time with him. She has seen him. Previously, she's been in the king's chambers. And she begins to describe her beloved. And she says, you don't understand. My beloved, he's white and ruddy. He is chief among 10,000. His head is like finest gold, and his locks are wavy and black as a raven. Oh, and his eyes, they're like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk. And Fitly said, I've never seen eyes like his. He looks at you, and you melt inside. There's a fire of love in his eyes. I could just stare into his eyes all day. They pierce me to the deepest things in my heart. I've never seen eyes like his. Oh, and his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are like lilies dripping with mirth. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is like carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Come on, ladies, you've never heard of anyone like that. Oh, and his mouth is most sweet. When he speaks, he says words that no one has ever said to me. He speaks to the deepest needs. His words bring comfort. They bring peace in the midst of a storm. He knows things about me that nobody knows. I've never heard words like his. I could just sit at his feet all day and just listen to him. He's amazing. Yes, he's altogether lovely, my Jesus. This is my Jesus. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, look at what they say. Where is he gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? They've changed their mind. They never heard of anybody like that. When I arrived at Pure Life Ministries 20 years ago now, I met people that knew Jesus like that. I heard things about Jesus I had never heard before. I saw things about Jesus I'd never saw before. And in the process of a few months of being in that light, one day I was walking on the prayer trail. And there was a lot that happened in that time, but really God was bringing me to a place of abolishing all my idolatry and all the other things I worshiped. And I remember after about 3 months being on the prayer trail, and God had been dealing with me about a person and about loving this person and praying for them. And I had prayed for them and prayed for them and not felt anything. In other words, I was doing what God was telling me to do. I was embracing and walking the way he walked. I was loving people, choosing to love people and denying myself. I didn't understand it, but I was seeking God as best I could, going after him, even though I didn't feel anything and it felt like he was a million miles away. And one day, on that prayer trail, as I was praying for this brother, I began to experience a love and a passion for this person that I had never experienced before in my life. And I began to weep and pray and cry out for mercy upon this man's soul. And I began to say to myself, what is this? I have never experienced a love like this ever before. What a passion! It was a burning desire to do good, to meet the need of this man. And in that moment, God spoke to me. And he said, that's how I see you. And my whole life flashed before me. And all I could see was how I trampled on his grace, how I had rejected him for years and years, how God had pursued me, but I wanted everything this world had to offer and God. How year after year, God was pursuing me, wanting my heart, but I was still wanting my sin. I was still wanting the pleasures of this world. And I remember thinking, it's over for me. What's left for me? I've rejected such a love, such a passion. There's no hope for me. And I fell on the ground and I said, God, I didn't understand. I'm sorry. And at that moment, when I felt like a wretch and I knew the harlot that I was and that I had given my heart to everything else but God, at that moment, when it would have been right for Jesus to just walk away, it was as though I could see him looking down at me and just say to me, but I still love you and I still want to marry you. And all I can say is I melted in a puddle before him. And I said, God, I don't understand you, but thank you. Yes, Lord, of course I'll marry you if you'll have me. And I gave him my heart. And it's been a privilege for my wife and I to share this Jesus with others. And people, I just really want to end it this way. Pastor made a comment. He said it over this weekend as well. And I said it to the people this weekend. We are coming into some dark days. We are coming into some dark days. Half-hearted Christianity isn't going to cut it. You will not make it. Please listen to me. You will not make it if you are still in bed with the world. You have to choose. You have to get out of bed. Jesus is at the door. He's knocking. He has to come in before it's too late. He has to. He's looking for a people that will just say, Lord, here I am. I'm done with everything. God, have me the way you're wanting to have me. So I can go out there. And people can see you and hear about you like those women did. Not the little Bible tracts and Jesus love you phrases. No, a living, breathing Jesus in people. That's where we're headed. It's going to be dark, but it's going to be glorious. You think God's behind? No, the devil could only react to what God does. God's going to be glorified in the earth. And he's calling his church now to get ready, to prepare herself, because he wants to come in like never before and fill us with his Holy Spirit. Do you hear him? Do you hear him knocking? Lord, I pray you would stir our hearts this morning. The hour is late. It's time, Lord, for us to wake up and realize who's at the door. Lord, I pray for anyone here that has allowed their heart to be seduced, drawn away, distracted with their lives in this world. Lord, I pray, Jesus, they would hear your voice calling. They would hear your hand knocking on the door of their hearts, Lord, and that they would open the door. They would get up, Lord, and open the door to you, Jesus, so that you can come in to them and dine with them and sup with them. God, I pray that for this church. God, I pray you would be glorified in this church in the days ahead, Lord. And I thank you, God. I thank you for your voice that calls us. I thank you, Lord, for your knocking and pursuing of us. God, help us to respond. Help us to respond to you, Lord. Why wouldn't we want to? After all you've done, after all you've proven of your love to us, Lord. So God, I pray you would awaken hearts today to the wonder of who you are. And we'd get out of bed and just follow you and pursue you with every fiber of our being and be caught up in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please try not to shift and try not to move and grieve the Holy Spirit. Jeff, there's a problem with this passage. There's a verse in this passage that many people just don't believe. And it is the key. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. And my heart had gone out to him when he spoke, and I looked for him, but did not find him, and I called him, but he did not answer. The average evangelical American Christian, and maybe even the average person in this church house right now, does not believe that to be so with God. Because we've been told about his love, and we've been told about his grace, and we've been told about his mercy, and it's like, whenever I open the door, he's going to be there. I opened the door, but he was gone. Last time I was in this pulpit, 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about Noah. And I spoke to you about the account of Noah. But if you go back from my text about six verses, it says this about that time. It says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And then all you got to do is read the next four chapters and know that's what happened. You say, well, Pastor, God will always be there for me. And I would say, you're right. But the problem is, if you and I turn him off enough, our heart will never turn toward him. And we will go into eternity without him. Please hear the word of the Lord today to his people. We can't be in bed with the world. Whatever that means for you, however that ferrets out in your walk, you can't be in bed with the world and survive this day. And the Lord is pleading with us, and the Lord is preparing us. This isn't a message that's going to have an altar call coming up here, because the real truth is we all need to be at this altar right now. There isn't a person in the church house that doesn't need to be. Let us quiet ourselves before the Lord as an entire body of believers. Pastor Leon will play in the background and then maybe lead us in an appropriate chorus. But let us contemplate what the Spirit has said to us.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Pastor Leon, and let's sing it quietly and reverently, but let's lift it up to the Lord.
Oh, how he loves you.
at me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you.
If you are here today and you would say, Pastor Joel, the Lord has spoken to my heart. I've chummed up too close to the world. There's not been a separation like there ought to be. The Lord has spoken to my heart today about my relationship to my Lord, and things have got to change in my life. I know they have to change. And by God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and me submitting myself to the voice of the Holy Spirit, I've heard his voice today, and I will submit my life and my ways to him as a confession of that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that which would keep us from God. As we sing this one more time, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in a clear way, as we sing it, just stand to your feet. All over the main floor and the balcony, stand to your feet.
Oh, how he loves you and me.
I stand with my friends to say this weekend you've really spoken to me. And I desire to cut off all ties with the world and desire to live more a sanctified life set apart wholly unto you. Lord, look at this congregation today. Look at this people, hundreds of people who are standing. By the grace of your Spirit, work in our lives, thorough but gentle, Lord, and bring us to the point where you won't even have to be knocking at our door, because we will be in love with you as you are in love with us. Let us all stand. Lift it up now in a volume. Lift it up as a testimony. Lift it up, church. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let's raise our hands and fill this room with love back to Jesus. Come on, fill this room with love back to Jesus. He has just told you how he loves you. Tell him how much you love him. Oh, Reboko Rabatai. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, I surrender to you, Lord, and I love you, Lord. Oh, I bless your name, oh, Lord. Please be seated. These people represent a phenomenal ministry in the United States. I know of none other like it. I had a video I was going to show you. I just don't feel prompted to show you that video. I just know that you know a good ministry when you see one. I don't know what their needs are, but I know that I want us to sow into the ministry of Pure Life Ministries today. You who are here for the weekend, you know how the Lord spoke to your heart. And I'm just going to stand before you and tell you, this is a good place to invest. These people live on a frugal budget. The ministry is on a frugal budget. And I just ask you, as it says in John, that the visiting ministries that come to us, we take good care of them. Because they don't take money from the government or from outside sources. Only from those they go and minister to do they receive a gift. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity personally to sow into Pure Life Ministries. And I thank you that this congregation today will sow thousands of dollars into this ministry. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you please take an offering envelope from in front of you? On the right-hand side, where it says especially for, just put Pure Life Ministries in the amount that you would like to give. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I really want to give, but I need till after next payday or payday, there's a pledge card in front of you. If you would take that and fill it out, tear it off, keep the reminder, drop the large portion in. We will take your cash gifts. We will take your pledges. Or if it's easier for you to go online this afternoon and give to this ministry, you can do that. But we'll add this all up, including the pledges, and we will forward this to this week, and we'll wait for your pledges to come in. Let's be generous. Sow into this ministry. You who are here this weekend, you know how this ministry has touched your life. Ushers, please come. Hallelujah. Father God, bless this ministry through us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, ushers. You may receive their gifts. I would like to say that there is a product table out in the lobby. I made a very strong endorsement of their product on Friday night. I will do it again today. You very rarely hear Pastor Joel endorse either an author or a book, because an author might write a book or two or three that's real good, and all of a sudden they write one that's just loony, and then you think that pastor's endorsing that. So I just stay away from that. The exception is this ministry. Their founder's name is Steve Gallagher. I haven't read anything by Steve Gallagher that does not bullseye the target. All in the Word of the Lord, deep in the Word of the Lord. The principle about this ministry is they allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's not man's thoughts, man's ideas. It's Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture. There's a book out there. I was going to preach a series out of it. I guess you stole my thunder now. I don't know that I can. On repentance. It's the finest thing I've ever read on repentance. the walk of repentance. There's many other things out there. You know that if you purchase something at that product table, that you are investing in this ministry. It was yesterday. The Lord told me that I was supposed to close this morning's service this way. Your ministry is so rare because it's just the Word. It's the Word, and it's more the Word, and it's more the Word, and it's more the Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." I commend both of you because you let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The word dwell there means to take up permanent residence. Doesn't mean it's kind of there today and gone tomorrow. Doesn't mean it's there on Sunday and gone Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No, it dwells in us permanently. It's permanent residence. And the word richly means abundant and extravagant. Let us be people that allows the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We accomplish this by daily soaking ourselves in the Scriptures. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language." That's how these people teach. Till at last you talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Your blood is bibline. That means if someone poked you with a spiritual pen, what would come out of you is Bible. Not your thoughts, not your attitudes, not your wisdom. See, all of our lives are like a sponge. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't happen unless you soak and soak and soak and soak and soak and soak and soak. And after you've soaked long enough, you come up. That's what comes out of you, is what you soaked up. But you know, and this is what I want to admonish everyone who was here this weekend for this conference. You've soaked for 2.5 days. But if you take your existence and you just let it like that, you take it out and you stop the soaking, here's what will happen. It'll dry for a little bit, and it'll dry more, and it'll become as hard as a rock, and on top of that, it'll stink. Just because you've soaked for 2.5 days in the Word doesn't mean now we go on our way. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's stand, please. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would give all of us a spiritual insight to see the difference between the world and us, greater than ever before. And in our going out and our coming in and our lying down and our rising up and our labor and our leisure, in our laughter and in our tears, we will say, "I'm in the world, but I am not of the world." In Christ's name, amen. You have a good day. God bless you.